Our scripture reading this evening is one single verse from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. If you open your Bibles right in the middle, you'll find the book of Psalms. Then you flip a couple of pages and you find Proverbs. And we'll go to chapter 13, verse 12. While you find it, let me tell you that you might not believe this, but your pastors did not do this on purpose. It was by the smile of providence that Pastor Larry and I approached our New Year sermons today in a sort of good cop, bad cop way. While Pastor Larry led us this morning to think of the great deeds of salvation God has wrought in history, tonight we'll look at all those times where we are frustrated that we didn't keep our plans. Those times when it feels like God is silent or even absent. Those things that perhaps you would be too embarrassed to admit in our Sunday school review this morning. Proverbs 13, verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Numbers rarely lie. Consider this. Studies show that most New Year's resolutions fail. Some say as many as 80% by mid-February. So each January, countless individuals, perhaps including some of us here tonight, resolve to lose weight, save money, finally kick an old habit, only to find themselves in the same place or worse only a few months later. This cycle of unfulfilled resolutions, I believe, is a reflection of our human condition. We all long for change, fulfillment. We all long for a life that feels whole and complete, yet time and again we encounter the frustration of unmet goals and delayed desires. And as time insists on passing us by, it reminds us of our frailty and the brokenness of a world where, as the proverb says, hope is so often deferred. What is worse, as we have mentioned, as we approach the new year, this problem jumps to the forefront of our minds and our hearts, doesn't it? I know for a fact that some of you here would say that this past year was maybe the worst of your life, to which the cynic in me has to restrain himself from answering the worst year so far. So yes, turning the calendar often brings reflections on frustrations from the year past. And we think of resolutions we hope to keep so we can remedy those frustrations in the year ahead. It's a time of endings and beginnings, a moment to consider the passing of time and our place in God's story. With all those things in my mind this week, I found myself in the book of Proverbs, and then I landed on our text tonight. Proverbs 30:12 is a verse that at first glance seems earnestly simple. Still, I believe it offers a magnifying glass through which we can examine in detail the deep longings of the human heart and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ to meet them. This passage reminds us of the universal experience of hope, both its aching absence and its glorious fulfillment. It invites us to pause and consider what it means to live as creatures longing in a fallen, broken world while pointing us forward to the eternal satisfaction that comes only from God above and is found only in Jesus Christ, His Son, in His redemption work of mending all things and making all of them new. In summary then, what could be perceived as a mere throwaway verse in Scripture will take us, I promise, from Genesis to Revelation to show us that in a world of deferred hopes and unmet longings, Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of our desires. The main point of the text is longer than the text itself. In a world of deferred hopes and unmet longings, Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of our desires. I know this might sound obvious at first, but having a good grasp on this will help us face head on with faith, hope, and love those issues that plague us when we next flip the pages of our calendars. And we will unpack this in 2 points tonight. And the first one is, this world aches with deferred hope. This world aches with deferred hope. The phrase hope deferred makes the heart sick, captures with peculiar simplicity the universal experience of disappointment, the pain of delay, the weariness of unmet longings. And like many other proverbs, it does not include a good example to be followed. Here's what a righteous person does. It does not read as a promise. Here's what happens if you do this or that. Nor does it sound any warning. Avoid this. Do not do that. It's a simple statement of fact. It's a reality of life. And unfortunately for us all, a fact that we are all too well aware of. Failure and frustration makes us sad. That's what it's saying. And of course, having read the rest of the Bible besides Proverbs, we know that this is one of the most concise ways to describe human life. Since sin first came into the world, nothing has worked, looked, tasted, or behaved as it should. Pain is a part of life. Sin created this rift between the Creator and His creatures, between the creatures themselves with one another, between creatures and creation at large, and even most intimately between the Creator and its creature selfness. We are in conflict with ourselves, aren't we? We barely understand what is happening inside our hearts at any given instant, let alone what goes on in the world around us. As the late and great Augustine of Hippo so eloquently wrote and summarized what I have been using many words to describe, we are creatures with restless hearts, yearning from rest that comes only from God, to paraphrase him. Yet in a world fractured by sin, as I describe, as a world so quickly and frequently remind us, hope is often deferred. That hope of rest keeps being pushed away from our reach, doesn't it? We can seem to take a break. I mean, look at the Bible. Think of the patriarch Abraham waiting decades for that promised son. Think of the Israelites. You might have heard something about this morning, groaning under the weight of slavery in Egypt. Their liberation seemingly delayed and their lives getting harder and harder and harder. Or perhaps, looking a little bit closer to home in history, think of how many parents we have in our own congregation praying for the return of a prodigal child who abandoned their parents' faith. For the workers in our midst longing for meaningful employment. For single persons yearning for companionship. And why does deferred hope make the heart sick? I believe it is because it exposes the fragility of our faith and the depth of our dependence on something outside of ourselves. It makes us realize that we cannot solve all our problems. And that always hurts our egos, doesn't it? To realize we can't do everything we wanted. It exposes those rifts created by sin, making it concretely and sensible that something is missing and we can't always tell why. So not only does delay in finding our hopes fulfilled wound us, but the question it starts to raise when you start to think about those things heard even more when we ask them aloud, has God forgotten me? Is he truly a good God? Will his promises ever come to pass? Why me? Or to quote the psalmist, how long, O Lord? And of course, some of you here might be remembering and thinking to themselves that, yes, we as a church belong to a tradition of biblical thinking that affirms as one of the core tenets of our faith the sovereignty of God over all things, including even our seasons of waiting and suffering. However, I believe there is a temptation in this line of reasoning to react to the hopelessness of the world that surrounds us by adopting a stoic position, which is just a fancy philosophical word for the old, everything happens for a reason. As if we could just theologize away our heartaches simply because everything is part of God's ineffable plan for the universe and there's nothing that we can do about it. Please do not get me wrong. There's nothing we can do to change God's plans. I'm not affirming the contrary. What I'm saying is that knowing and trusting God's sovereignty does not render the ache of hope deferred meaningless. That's not how he works. Instead, thinking of the aching pain of hope deferred in terms of God's sovereignty will actually help us to interpret our suffering according to his grand narrative of redemption. And what do I mean by that? Let me explain. You see, as I hinted before, I believe our unfulfilled desires point us beyond ourselves. They remind us that this world is not our home, let alone our final destination. Deferred hope and unfulfilled desires are echoes of Eden, of paradise lost, where we first experienced the shattering of perfect communion with God. Every deferred hope is a shadow of that fundamental loss that defines us who we are in this world. This existential grief we all feel when we realize that at the end of this year, once again, we fell short of our own expectations, let alone God's. As someone once said, this grief reminds us that love, that first love we shared with God and we now have lost, still somehow perseveres deep inside. What is grief but love persevering, someone once said. So yes, at the end of the year, we probably are feeling the weight of deferred hopes more acutely. The unmet goals, prayers unanswered, resolutions left unfulfilled, they all remind us of the limits of our control and the brokenness of the world we live in. Yet, let me tell you, even in this, there is an invitation to lean on the God who is never late and whose timing is always perfect. So every January 1st, folks, is an invitation to sit quietly and listen to the echo of that love, which we have heard so much about during the December season. To remember what we were made for. To remember that this world is not all there is. So as we realize that we will always have some deferred hopes in this world and that they can remind us of our dependence on the one who created us, let me get practical. Let me offer you some New Year's resolutions. Adopt them if you like. I'll dictate. You can write them down if you want so. Are you ready? First, in 2025, I will not be embarrassed by godly lament. I will not be embarrassed by godly lament. One application of the text that we just read is that Scripture, the God-given book for wisdom, gives us language for lament. Crying out to God in seasons of deferred hope is not a sign of faithlessness. You can remember Psalm 42, where the psalmist declares, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him." Implying that right now there's not much praise going on. Lament. Lament for deferred hopes and for pain is an act of worship that acknowledges God's sovereignty and our dependence on Him through our pain and suffering. As I said in recent sermons, He never promised unshakable joys all the time, but He did promise to be with us when that is not the case. So do not be embarrassed to cry out, "How long, O Lord?" That's a very good resolution for this coming year. And second, for now, in 2025, I will consider time under God's sovereignty. I will consider time under God's sovereignty. So as you take some time this week to reflect on the year past, bring your deferred hopes to the Lord in prayer. Commit yourself to viewing the year ahead not as a blank slate to be filled by your efforts, but as a chapter in the story God is writing for His glory and for your good. This does not mean you should be looking for lessons behind every soured endeavor, let alone that you will find those answers. What I mean by considering time and life under God's sovereignty is simply remembering the gospel. Remembering that the Christian life is not a bargain with God in which you get what you deserve, so fight harder. That's not what I'm saying. Quite the contrary, the Christian life is one of God freely given in Christ. Every blessing and grace we need for each single day, let alone each year. So consider that as you make your plans and you put your hopes into paper for 2025. But speaking of Jesus and His gospel of great news, that will lead us to our second point tonight. Because if nothing in this world can truly satisfy our deepest longings, and that is why we keep seeing our deepest hopes being deferred, is there anything then beyond this world, or should we merely eat, drink, and rest ourselves merry, for tomorrow we die? In our second point, we will examine the simple yet profound truth that only Jesus Christ can fulfill our deepest longings. Again, only Jesus Christ can fulfill our deepest longings. A desired fulfilled is a tree of life, says the author of Proverbs. Perhaps, maybe King Solomon wrote that as an answer to the vanity of life under the sun, as he described life elsewhere. A desire fulfilled is a tree of life. If deferred hope makes the heart sick, a fulfilled desire restores and nourishes. Which, of course, once again, would be a very strong contender for the obvious Statement of the Year award. Desires fulfilled are good for you. Oh, duh. There's more to it, of course. The idea here is seeing hopes realized and plans come to fruition is at the base of a healthy existential diet. A desire fulfilled is like a tree that gives fruits, unlike a dead, rotten tree that only leaves you yearning for more. And this one in particular, the one we're talking about, offers fruits that nourishes the muscles of our souls. And of course, when you read of the image of a tree of life, your mind should be racing all throughout Scripture. There are more references to trees of life in Scripture that I could summarize in a mere second point of a two-point sermon. These three words, tree of life, two in the original, beautifully contain the whole of Scripture. Because for once it draws us all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where a literal tree of life was there, concretely representing God's sustaining eternal provision. And our first point was actually a reminder that humanity's access to the tree was severed by sin. We cannot have that tree of life anymore. And it was that actually an act of God's mercy into forbidding us from living an eternal life in sin had we eaten of that tree after we ate of the other one that we should not have. Yet, thank God, literally the story does not end there. After, as I said, many cameos and minor appearances throughout Scripture, the tree of life reappears in full glory in Revelation 22. At the very last chapter, and we read of this tree of life in this new world, and the leaves of this tree bringing healing to the nations. But of course, between these two bookends of Scripture, however, between paradise lost and paradise regained, stands another tree. The tree that actually transports us from the first to the last, Jesus Christ, the true and better tree of life. Jesus Christ, of course, the God-man who once was hanged on a cursed, vile piece of wood, becoming this concrete, arboreal, visible sign that he was going to be forever. How and in whom our deepest desires are ultimately fulfilled. He not only is our access to life, but he is life itself for us. Jesus Christ, friends, is the ultimate and complete fulfillment of the promise of Psalm 1. When we read of that tree planted by the streams of the river of life that flow from God's throne, and that from there waters all the earth, giving life and healing. Again, as we read in Revelation 22, to all nations, to all peoples, Jesus is that true tree of life. As the ultimate source of every good that comes from above, we can know, even now, even here, that every good desire in this life can only find its truest satisfaction in that tree of life, Jesus Christ. That's why we read in Scripture, and we even sang some of it, that he is the bread of life for the hungry. He is the living water for the thirsty. He is the good shepherd for the lost. Consider with me in three brief examples how he fulfills the most basic and profound longings of the human heart. First, we all long for love, for connection, for relationship, to love something beautiful and to be seen, known, and loved in return. We all want that. And in Christ, we find a steadfast and unchanging love that reaches out to unlovable people like you and me and transforms us into the object of His Father's love by washing us, transforming us, reshaping us from the inside out. In Christ, indeed, we find a love that surpasses knowledge, as Paul says in Ephesians. We also all long for purpose. We all long for a sense that this life is more than simply toiling against the ground and that there is more to it than simply falling into an eternal and meaningless sleep at the end. We want to know that there's more to it than what our eyes can see. And in Christ, friends, we are given a calling to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. A vocation to live for something bigger than ourselves and to find satisfaction while doing it. In Him, our work, our relationships, even our sufferings are all permeated with eternal significance when we do everything out of love for Him who loved us first. In Him we can find purpose. And finally, we all long for redemption, for breaking out of this world's bonds, for freedom from our broken, sinful hearts that constantly lead us to do the evil we do not want to. We know that there's something wrong and we want out of it. And in Christ, we know, folks, that the curse of sin is reversed and nullified. He is the one who has the final word. He's the one who has the final word over death. And His final word, Revelation 21, 5, to this dying world is, "Behold, I am making all things new." Only in Him we will find true redemption and freedom from the brokenness of this life and the conflicts of sin. So to taste the fulfillment of our desires in Christ, of which I mentioned only three, is to partake even now of this life of the world to come, as we now live in this big meantime that we call already, but not yet. Because yes, while His work is finished, as Jesus Himself said at the cross, the fullness of our hope is still in the future. We will still have hopes deferred. But still, His Spirit's presence within us, in our midst, is the guarantee that what is to come, of what is to come. He is the guarantee of that future hope. And that His presence with us, even now, enables us to persevere in hope as we wait for the day when every tear will be wiped away and every longing will be satisfied. By His Spirit with us now, we can have a taste of what's coming next. So at the dawn of a new year, we are reminded again of the inevitable. Yes, time is moving forward. There's nothing we can do about that. Yet today we are reminded by this small and single proverb that this march is not aimless, but it's going toward the consummation of all things in Jesus Christ. Every fulfilled desire in this life is a foretaste of the greater and supreme joy to come. And even every unfulfilled longing points us to the sufficiency of Christ, who is our ultimate hope. So as we've done before, and now considering the whole of Proverbs 13:12, and all its implications, let me offer you two more resolutions. Third, in 2025, I will cling to Christ in the present. In 2025, I will cling to Christ in the present. While we wait for the ultimate fulfilling of our hopes, Christ offers Himself to us now. That's what I have been saying. So what should we do now? We should feed on Him as much as we can. We should go to Him in His Word. We should feed on the grace of the sacraments. We should constantly meditate on God's promises, which are yes and amen in Christ. That's a very good habit to start in 2025. And fourth, and my final offer for a good New Year's resolution for you, in 2025, I will resolve to hope in God. In 2025, I will resolve to hope in God. As we think of things to do in the year ahead, we should let our trust in God's faithfulness shape those things, those plans. Instead of merely resolving to improve ourselves for our own sake, we should seek His kingdom and His righteousness first, as His word tells us. And this, of course, will bring us full circle, because as you know, and numbers usually do not lie, there's an 80% chance that most of you will have failed these awesome resolutions that I have given you by next February. You see, our text today reminds us that life in a fallen world is one of deferred hopes and unfulfilled desires. However, it also reminds us that in Christ, the story does not end in heart sickness. So by combining these two realities, Scripture teaches us today how to handle our daily and yearly failures by looking at them from the perspective of the good news that in Jesus, by His grace in fulfilling what we could not, God's law, we will get to taste the tree of life. Because of who Jesus is, the ultimate fulfillment of every longing heart, the fulfillment of every God's promises, and the fulfillment of all those things that we wanted to do but we can't and we keep failing. Because of what He has done for us in giving us access to God for free, we shouldn't lose heart when we fail, because we will fail. But we should trust in Him to be the source of hope, peace, joy, and love that we want. Trust in Him for those things, not in ourselves, not in our willpower and resolve to follow resolutions. If we do so, math almost guarantees that by February you will be hopeless again. So as we now stand on the threshold of a new year, let us wait with patient hope, knowing that He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. And as we wait for our final hope, let us rest in the truth that our desires are not lost when we fail and when hope is deferred, but they are being gathered up and they are being redeemed in the One who does immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we stand on the brink of a new year, we bring the weight of our deferred hopes and the longings of our hearts before You. We thank You for the gift of Christ, the tree of life, who fulfills our deepest desires and anchors our hope. We ask that You teach us to trust Your perfect timing and to rest in the assurance of Your faithfulness. Shape our desires, Father, to reflect Your will, and help us live as witness to the joy and satisfaction found in Jesus alone. May this coming year draw us closer to You and make us instruments of Your glory. In Christ's name we pray all of this, and together we say, Amen.